If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Many years ago, the Carpenters released an album called An Old-Fashioned Christmas. One of Louisa May Alcott's short stories was recently put into an anthology called An Old-Fashioned Christmas in America. Wouldn't you know it, Hallmark turned it into a movie. Now, I haven't seen the movie, but I have a feeling how it goes. The pretty girl dumps the big city lawyer so she can get together with the small town guy in the flannel shirt. I think that's how it goes, all right? When you think of an old-fashioned Christmas, you probably think of a fire in the fireplace, Christmas music on the radio, everyone gathered around the table for a delicious meal. That really does sound great. In August, the magazine Southern Living wrote an article, 12 old-fashioned Christmas traditions that deserve a comeback. So old-fashioned Christmas traditions. I won't name all of them, but here are a few that they mentioned. They said the flocked Christmas tree needs a comeback. Now, some of you ladies have been reading Southern Living. The folks at Hobby Lobby certainly have, because those flocked Christmas trees are everywhere. You know where they came from? In the 1800s, folks living in the South wanted to have a white Christmas with no snow. So they went into their pantries and they got some flour and they dusted their Christmas trees with them. No joke. This year, we bought a fake tree for the first time in a long time. Tori wanted it flocked. I threatened to get the flour. We settled on a Douglas fir, okay? They said another tradition that needs to come back is citrus in the stockings. How many of you ever got an orange or grapefruit in your stockings? What a disappointment. Now that goes back to the Depression when citrus was a delicacy. Boys and girls, let me tell you something. Oranges are no longer delicacies, okay? They're filler. Your parents don't want you to have more candy, so they put something healthy in there. That was one tradition at our house for Christmas, is I got an orange in the stocking. The second tradition was I handed it right back to my dad and said, I don't want this thing, okay? Now, they also said we should bring back the Christmas goose. The Christmas goose. Now, I've eaten a lot of meat in my life. One particular time, I had lamb stomach in Africa. Say, how'd that taste? About how I'd imagine the filter in my vacuum cleaner would taste. Not good, okay? I ate an incubated duck egg in the Philippines one time. That wasn't great. Let me tell you something. But the greasiest piece of meat I ever had in my entire life was somebody's Christmas goose. I'm never trying it again. Here's a new tradition. How about some brisket or a tamale for Christmas? All of God's people said amen, okay? So some parts of an old-fashioned Christmas sound delightful. Some are certainly in need of an upgrade. Well, today I want us to think about an Old Testament Christmas, an Old Testament Christmas. Did you know that the Christmas story does not begin at Bethlehem? It begins in the Old Testament. Now, if you want to understand the facts of the coming of our Lord and Savior, you've got to read from Matthew and you've got to read Luke. But if you want to understand the feelings associated with the Christmas story, well, then you need to study your Old Testament. Why was his coming so imperative? Why was it so anticipated? We'll find that this morning by looking at five key prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ. This morning, let's have an Old Testament Christmas. Amen. Well, let's look first at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 tells us the plan of Christmas. Look at verse number 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat of thy days, all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. Now this tells us the plan of Christmas. If you remember the context, God is cursing the serpent. And by extension, he's cursing Satan for his part in the fall of Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat that fruit. Eve ate the fruit anyway. She passed it to her husband and both of them ate. When they ate that piece of forbidden fruit, they introduced sin to the human race. Adam and Eve had a sin problem. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a sin problem too. The Bible says that we are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. And whether or not you recognize it, your sin problem is actually your biggest problem. You say, I thought my biggest problem was the economy. I thought it was inflation. No, no, no. Those problems are temporary. Our sin problem is eternal. And what we discover in Genesis chapter 3 is that, number one, God curses sin. God is holy and God can't bless sin. So he had to curse Adam and he cursed Eve and he even cursed the serpent. We also discover that sin causes separation from God. If you remember, God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of that perfect place. He had to station the cherubim at the eastern gate with a flaming sword so they couldn't get back in. Sin separated Adam and Eve from his fellowship. And ladies and gentlemen, sin brings curse upon us. Sin separates us from God in life and in death. And if we die in our sin without addressing our sin problem, we will spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. Amen. So in the very first pages of the Bible, we see the sin problem. But thank God we also learn about the solution that God would send to solve our problem. He says, you, Adam and Eve, have a big problem, so I'm going to send somebody with an even bigger solution. He says, serpent, here's how it's going to happen. I'm going to put you at enmity with the seed of the woman. In other words, there was a family of Satan and there was a family of the woman. And those two families were going to fight for a long time. And really, that's what the Old Testament is about. It's about the enmity that's between the seed of Satan, the family of Satan, and the seed of the woman, the seed of the deliverer. Then he said, one of these days, there is going to come a chosen son. And ultimate deliverance will come through him. And yes, you're going to give him a little bruise, but he's going to give you a crushing blow. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Christmas was all about. Jesus came into this world so he might go to the cross. And on the cross, Satan gave him a little bruise. But 3 days later, Jesus crushed his head when he rose from the dead. So Christmas is all about this. We have a big problem. And God makes a promise he's going to solve that problem through the coming of Christ. So Genesis 3:15 reveals the plan of Christmas. Well, let's fast forward in our Old Testament about 3,200 years. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 7. And here's the context of this story. There is a king on the throne of the southern kingdom, and his name is Ahaz. Ahaz is a wicked king. And in fact, at this time, he is a king in crisis. Here's what happened. The northern kingdom of Israel made a confederacy with the nation of Syria. They decided they were going to gang up on the southern kingdom, and there was war between the southern kingdom and this confederacy of the northern kingdom in Syria. Well, the king of Judah had a choice, the king of the southern kingdom. He could turn to God and ask for deliverance, or he could look to another nation. Unfortunately, King Ahaz made a wrong choice. He chose to align with the Assyrians. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know that the Assyrians were incredibly wicked people. In fact, just a few years in the future, this particular nation, Assyria, would be the instrument of God's judgment against the northern kingdom. It was Assyria that would wipe the northern kingdom of Israel off the face of the earth forever. And if you know your Old Testament, you know they were also a thorn in the side to the southern kingdom for a long time. So instead of Ahaz turning to God, he chose to turn to Assyria. And would you know that God had a prophet who had something to say about that? So Isaiah confronts King Ahaz. When he finds him, the king is inspecting the water conduit. He expects a siege against the city of Jerusalem at any time, and he's got to check the water supply. Isaiah and his son find the king inspecting the conduit, and Isaiah says, King, you're afraid. You're shaken like a leaf. You turned to Assyria, shouldn't have. You should have put your trust in God. So here's what I want you to do, King. Ask of God a sign. Ask him anything you want to ask him. He'll perform that sign, and it will prove that you can trust the Lord. Now, here's the rub of it. The king didn't want to trust the Lord. He wanted to trust the flesh. He wanted to trust Assyria. But he hid that behind a veil of religiosity. He said, I'm not going to ask God for a sign. I shouldn't test the Lord. God just told him to ask for a sign. So Isaiah says, you didn't want to ask for a sign. You're going to get one anyway. It's not for you, however. It's for the house of David. It's for your descendants. Look at the sign. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, we saw the plan of Christmas. We saw the what of Christmas. But in Isaiah 7, 14, we see the process of Christmas. We see the how. How will Christmas be accomplished? Well, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and he will be called Emmanuel. Now listen, folks. When else in human history has a virgin ever conceived, brought forth a son, and he was called God in the flesh, God with us? It's only happened once, and Jesus was his name. Jesus was his name. Now, let's ask, why did God choose a virgin birth as the process of Christmas? You may be here like a lot of modern people, and you have a tough idea, you have a tough time, wrapping your mind around the idea of a virgin birth. That sounds impossible. It seems incredible. People living in 2022 couldn't possibly believe anything like that. It's incredible. Well, if that's how you've been thinking lately, I want you to come back tonight at 6 p.m., and we're going to talk a lot more about it in a message I've entitled, The Credibility of Christmas. You can keep your brain and still believe in the virgin birth, and I'm going to show you how tonight. But let me just start with this. If God could create Adam and Eve without a mother and a father, then you think it was too hard for him to create Jesus without an earthly father? Not at all. It was well within his capacity. Come back tonight. Now, why was the virgin birth so important? For this reason. What was our biggest problem? The sin problem. And remember, we are sinners by nature, the Bible says. I didn't teach Will and Anna to sin. Believe me, they came that way. And we've been trying to undo some of that, okay? I didn't have to be taught to sin. I'm a sinner, and so are you. And if Jesus would have come into this world through a normal human birth, he would have had a sin nature. But Jesus didn't have a normal birth, did he? He had a supernatural birth. And because he had a supernatural birth, he had a supernatural nature. He had no sin nature. That's exactly what verse 15 of this prophecy is saying. He would know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. I don't know about you, but I don't always refuse the evil. And I don't always choose the good. But the Bible predicted that every time Jesus had the opportunity to do something evil, he'd refuse it. And every time he had the opportunity to do something good, he'd choose it. And we see in the gospel records that that's exactly what happened. He needed a supernatural birth because he had to live a supernatural life, a fully righteous, sinless life, and he did. Now, Isaiah said, this birth is going to be a sign. A sign for what purpose? Well, listen to this. A sign so that we wouldn't make the same mistake that King Ahaz made. You know, folks, when crisis comes, we can make one of three choices. Number one, we can choose like fear. Or we can choose fear, excuse me. Number two, we can choose flesh. We can turn to Assyria. We can turn to drink and drug and sex and all of the things that people turn to. But number three, we can choose faith. We can choose to put our trust in God. That's what Ahaz should have done. Now think about the sign for a minute. If God could come into this world through the womb of a virgin to solve your biggest problem, your sin problem, then can't you trust him today with your smaller problems? I think we can. If God went to the length of a virgin birth to show you that he was with you, Emmanuel, God with us, do you think he's about to abandon you in the crisis seasons of your life? No, he won't. He was with us in the person of Christ, God with us. He is in us through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And the virgin birth proves that. So in Genesis 3:15, we saw the plan. In Isaiah 7:14, we saw the process. Turn forward a few pages in your Bible to Isaiah 9:6, if you will, and we're going to see the person of Christmas. We're going to see the person of Christmas. Look at this wonderful Christmas text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Genesis showed us the what. Isaiah 7 showed us the how. Isaiah 9 shows us the who. Who will be born of a virgin? Who will this Messiah be? Well, the first half of the verse reveals something about his nature. Look there. For unto us a child is born. That is a statement about his humanity. He would be born as a human being, a child. But look at the second half of the statement. For unto us a son is given. That is a statement about his deity. You see, we don't send our sons into this world. Our sons and daughters begin at the moment of conception. Jesus was different. Jesus did not begin the moment of his conception. And he did not begin at Bethlehem. Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. And he was sent into this world by God the Father on a rescue mission to deliver us from our sins. So as the child born, he's a man. As the son given, he's God. And in the miracle of the incarnation, the pre-existing Son of God became the Son of Man. That's who Jesus is. We notice first his nature, but then I notice his names. Look at them. They're wonderful. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What a title. This means that Jesus would be known for his counsel, for his words of wisdom. And if ever you needed counsel, if ever you needed someone to speak wisely into the crisis of your life, Jesus is the most wonderful counselor a person could ever have. Not only would he be a wonderful counselor, he would be called the mighty or the warrior, if I could say it this way, the hero God. Now, our culture right now is obsessed with heroes, aren't we? You have Black Panther and the Guardians of the Galaxy. You have the Avengers. We've been thinking a lot about heroes. You know, a hero has to have the ability and the willingness to save someone. If he has the willingness to save you but no ability, he can't save you. If he has the ability to save you but not the willingness, he won't even try. The Bible says that Jesus is a hero who came into this world with the ability and the willingness to save us from our biggest problem, our sin problem. He's a mighty God. Not only would he be called Counselor and Mighty God, he'd be called the Everlasting Father. By the way, this is a wonderful indication that Jesus was in Christ, the predicted Son of God, deity in the flesh. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus was the only baby born who was older than his mother and at least as old as his father. Pretty incredible, isn't it? He's the Everlasting Father. Then he'll be called the Prince of Peace. What a name. You know, in all of human history, there have been very few recorded days of peace on earth. The first time Jesus came, he came to give us peace with heaven. The second time he comes, he will bring peace on earth. And if you know him and he reigns in your heart, he can bring peace to your life today. So who will be this child who's born of a virgin? Oh, I tell you who will be. He'll be the Son of God and the Son of Man. He'll be a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's the person of Christmas, and what a person he is. Think about all we've already learned about our Savior, and we haven't even opened the New Testament. Now, I want you to turn forward a few pages, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We've noticed the plan of Christmas, the process of Christmas, the person of Christmas, but we have to go to Isaiah chapter 53 to discover the purpose of Christmas. Why did Jesus come? Isaiah gives us that answer. Look with me, if you will, at the fourth verse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have wandered every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why he came. Why did the Son of God invade this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary? Not just to dazzle us with miracles, though he did. Not just to delight us with teaching, though he did. The Lord Jesus was born so he could have a body with which he could die for our sins. Don't ever forget that the purpose of Christmas is Calvary. When you think about Christmas, you should think about the cross. Don't just think about a baby in a manger. I know that's a cute and tender scene. Think about that baby growing up and becoming a man and dying on the cross for your sins, because that's what Christmas has always been about. Think about it. As the Son given, Jesus lived the righteous life we should have lived but couldn't live. As the child born, the one who had a body, Jesus died the death we should have died. And the Bible says it just as clearly here as in any passage of Scripture. Wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the wrath that we deserved was upon his head. So that by it we could be healed with his stripes. Our problem was sin. And on the cross, Jesus took our sins and the sins of the whole world. And he suffered for them. And he bled for them. And he died for them. He paid the penalty of our sins so that we could be forgiven. And 3 days later, he defeated death by rising from the dead. Why did he come? He was born to die so you could live. He left his home in heaven so you could have a home in heaven. The purpose of Christmas was the cross. Don't ever forget why Jesus came. And he came for you. So we've seen the what today. We've seen the who. We've seen the how. We've seen the why. One more prophecy we need to discover this morning. Let's find out about the when of his coming, or the where, excuse me, of his coming, the place of his coming. Turn forward a few pages, if you will, to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Now, Micah was a prophet who was contemporary with the prophet Isaiah. He prophesied 750 years before the coming of Christ. And he is going to nail with pinpoint accuracy the place where the Lord Jesus would be born. Look at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. This is the place of Christmas. He says, the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. Now talk about an odd place for the Son of God to be born. Micah was right. Bethlehem was certainly small among the thousands of Judah. Bible scholars tell us that at this time, the population of Bethlehem was no more than 600 people. We will have had more people on our campus here today than lived in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, why is that important? Well, think about it. The Lord Jesus was not born in the intellectual capital of the world. That was Athens. He was not born in the religious capital of the world. That was Jerusalem. He was not born in the political capital of the world. That would have been Rome. Jesus came to be born in a small country town, a place called Bethlehem. Now, very few people in human history have ever been born in Bethlehem. You know what that tells me? The pool of potential messiahs is awfully small, okay? But number two, it says to us that ordinary, overlooked people and places are awfully important to our God. And you may be here tonight or today, and you may feel overlooked and awful ordinary, wondering if God or anyone else knows you exist. We serve the God who was born in Bethlehem. He knows you exist, and you are not overlooked by him. I can promise you that. Now, we haven't even read from the New Testament today, and we've already discovered the what, the how, the who, the why, and the where of Christmas. The Bible's an incredible book, isn't it? But you know what the Old Testament couldn't tell us? It couldn't tell us the when of Christmas. They knew it was going to happen at some point in the future, but they could not know exactly when it would happen. I'm glad today that we know when. That it happened about 3 BC. The Son of God did become the Son of Man, and Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. All of these wonderful prophecies that we've studied in the Bible became history at Christmas. Think about that. prophecy became history. Now, Pastor, what does that mean to me today? Well, think about it. Why did God give his people these prophecies in the first place? The purpose of prophecy in the past was to awaken God's people in the present to their responsibilities. Can I say that again? The purpose of prophecy in the past was to awaken God's people in the present to their responsibilities. God gave his people predictions in the past about the future so they would live differently in the present. So God didn't give prophecies so we could say how cool or how fascinating. No, no, no. The purpose of these promises is faith, not fascination. We're supposed to do something with it. You know, folks, it took faith for the people in the Old Testament to believe that their Messiah was really going to come. And they had to wait a long time, going all the way back to Genesis 3, for him to come. But the good news is that he did come. And on Christmas, prophecy did become history. And if you are here today and you have never believed, you have never placed your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today you can do that. The Bible teaches that we have a sin problem. Thank God Jesus is the solution. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He died for your sins and he rose from the dead. I want to quote just one New Testament verse today, if I can. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou or you will be saved. Listen to what the Bible says. This is why Jesus came. Believe that you're a sinner, that you have a sin problem. Believe that God did something about it at Christmas. He sent his son into this world. He lived a perfect life. He died for your sins. He rose again. And if you'll believe it and confess him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says you'll be saved. Saved from sin, saved from hell, saved for Jesus, and saved for heaven. What a story. Amen. And today you can believe it. Christian, what does this have to say to us? Well, listen, the prophecies of the first coming of Christ are no longer prophecy. They're history. And just as sure as he came the first time, he will come the second time. And then all of those prophecies about his second coming will one day be history. Now, because of that, we are to live in confident expectation that Jesus will come again. He will. So, we live in a time of crisis, in a time of fear. I understand that. Today, we must choose not to live in fear. We must choose not to turn to the flesh. We must choose to put our faith in Christ. Our Savior will come again. He's coming. And until that time, we have our wonderful counselor, our Prince of Peace, who lives in us. What a story. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. It is a miraculous book. So many of these prophecies were made centuries before Jesus even came, yet they were fulfilled in minute detail by the coming of your Son. What an incredible book. But Lord, what an incredible Savior that he would leave his home in heaven so that we could have one. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know Christ, that today would be the day they receive him as their Lord and Savior. And I pray for your people. I know we live in times of crisis. Help us not to shake like leaves. Help us not to turn to the flesh. A lot of people are doing that. Help us today to put our faith and trust in you, confident that just as you came the first time, you will come again the second time. And we're going to live for you until you do. It's in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you listen very carefully? I just have a few questions. We have to respond to what the Bible teaches this morning. Is there someone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, to be honest, I'm not sure I've ever understood clearly what all of this was about. I've seen the nativity songs. I know the Christmas music. But perhaps today is the first time in my life I understood that Bethlehem was for Calvary. Jesus came to die for me. I'm not sure I ever understood that it was as simple as believing that Jesus died and rose again. And I'm not sure that I've ever asked him to forgive my sins and be my Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was any other way to heaven, Jesus would not have had to come. There was no other way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I want to encourage you today to put your faith and trust in him. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever done that. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'll not call you out. I'll not ask you to join our church. We won't ask you to speak publicly. I'm not sure I've ever asked Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my life. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Whether you're here in the auditorium or you're watching online, it really is that simple. Believe Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again. Confess him as Lord and Savior. The best way I know how to do that is through a simple prayer that sounds something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve separation from you. I believe you love me, and you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. Please give me Jesus and give me heaven. And if you would pray a prayer like that from your heart to the Lord, you have a Bible promise today that he would save you and forgive you and give you heaven. And if you'd like to pray a prayer like that, I can't think of a better time to do it than right now. Here in just a moment, the instruments will play. In your heart, you say a prayer like that to the Lord, and he will save you. How many of you would say, Pastor, we're living in crisis times in our culture, and maybe I'm going through a crisis in my own life. And I needed to be reminded this morning that God will keep each and every promise he has made to me. If he came to be with us at Christmas, I know he won't abandon me now. And I've been encouraged and strengthened today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Perhaps some of you would like to come this morning and talk to the Lord about your crisis. Tell him, I will not turn to fear. I will not turn to flesh. I will trust in you. Father, we ask that you'd bless this invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.